Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things that they know not. Though what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
There is a distinction between 1 John and Jude. They both touch on the subject of apostasy or giving up professed truth. But just to call our attention to it up front, we go back to 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 18, John addresses there the little children, those that are babes in the family of God. And he speaks of the many antichrists that are in the world, their anti-Christian teaching in the profession. Verse 19, it says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." But they were none of us. That is, there were those within the Christian community, or within the assembly, if I put it that way, that they went out. They did not abide in the teaching of the Father and the Son. They left. They went out outside of the Christian circle. But in Jude, we have a different side to it, as in, we have in verse 4, not to skip over the first three, but just to make this distinction between these two epistles. It says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, ungodly men, and so on, that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness." So it seems in one sense Jude might come before John, and that in Jude we have these ungodly men that they creep in into the Christian profession. In 1 John they go out. But it's a very sobering thing that just because someone has the badge of Christian doesn't make him so. In fact, these that were within the profession are characterized and marked by the Spirit of God as ungodly men. And they crept in. They didn't come in clearly stating what they were, but they came in through subtlety and craft. And so Jude's epistle gives warning for us in a path, in a day, as we live in today, where there is this character of confusion and deceit.
So we have here the beginning of the introduction of that which is not according to the truth, mixing it with the truth in the profession of Christianity. And John is the end, it's the last hour. Those men have gone out. They're not content. They want to get their own following, set up their own community, and propound their teaching. So here they're creeping in, there they have left, and it's the last hour.
You, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. That's how it starts. It reminds me how the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, he said, the Apostle Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the Apostle, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Here we have Jude 2, acknowledging that he is just a servant of Jesus Christ, just as Peter on the second epistle. I don't think John addressed it like that, because that is relationship, the family of God. You are not called anymore servants, but friends. But we know that you started with servant like Jesus Christ and brother James. Just like Paul, reading to the Romans, and I think to Titus, they acknowledged him that they were only servants. And that tells us that each one of us, we are just in regard to owning his lordship, that we are his servants. We have a purpose for our master here, as to serving him individually, each one of us. just like Jude addressed here. And then he says to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and Mr. Darby brings it up, who once beloved in God the Father. What a relationship after assuming that he's a servant, that he has called us the beloved of the Father. What a marvelous thing, what an introductory we had before addressing all these characteristics of the apostasy.
There may be some difference of thought and confusion on not only Jude, but on James, who were these two men. And perhaps some of the difference of thought on it is that we know that there were the 12 apostles. There was one who was named James. In fact, there was two that was named James. It was James the brother of John and James the less, or James the son of Alphaeus, and as well as Judas, not Iscariot. But also the Lord had a brother James, and the Lord had a brother Judas. And so, as far as the James is concerned, it does seem from Galatians 1, where the James that ministered in the assembly was clearly the Lord's brother. Galatians identifies him specifically in that way, that played a leading role in the early church, Acts 15, and so on. We know the James, the brother of John, he was martyred early on, the 12th of Acts. The other James doesn't seem to have a prominent role. So it does seem that James that wrote the epistle was the Lord's brother. But on Jude as well, here it doesn't say Jude the apostle. It does say Jude the servant. So is it the Lord's brother, or was it the apostle Judas? And if you go to the 6th chapter of Luke, there's a thought not original with me, but it's commended itself to me, so I just mention it without being dogmatic. We don't know in the 10th chapter of Luke, when the Lord sent out the 70, we only have that in Luke, that he sent them out two by two. So you have 35 groups of two. And it doesn't say, I don't believe, that the apostles, the 12 that is, were sent out two by two. But in Luke, we have them coupled together, as you find as we read in the 14th verse. But read from verse 13. When it was day, he called on him his 12 disciples. And one of them he chose, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. I believe here Judas the brother of James, who's so noted in our epistle, he's also spoken of Thaddeus or Levius. But at any rate, if in fact we have, as they're coupled together, those that walked and worked together, it is a solemn point to consider that if in fact this Jude or Judas that wrote this epistle of Jude was one that accompanied with Judas Iscariot for 3.5 years, because that's who he's linked with in verse 16, what a solemn insight this man would have of the working of apostasy. Of one that was in the Christian, and Christianity had officially begun, of one that was in the company of Christ and his apostles for those many years, and then betrayed his Lord, gave up Christ. And perhaps it was this one that worked and served with Judas Iscariot, that the Spirit of God selects to write this epistle that brings out such very clear and solemn warnings as to the danger of apostasy and giving up professed truth.
Isn't that remarkable that even his brothers didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? He says so in John chapter 7, that even his brothers didn't believe in him. So So we don't know exactly when the Gentiles and Jews started to know that Christ was the Lord. But one thing we know that James and Jude, they wrote both epistles. How remarkable God used them. One for the Christ dispersed of the Jews, testifying of the works, not just by hearing, by their testimony down here, and one like it was addressed by apostasy. But we know that James and brother from John 7, they did not believe in the beginning the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how remarkable God used them. The Apostle Paul, the same thing. He rejected the body of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, until it was necessary that he paid the Lord in the road of Damascus and showed so what a grace in the things and ways of God to his dear servants and disciples. And I was thinking in verse 2, how it starts in mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. I don't think there is other epistle where it starts with mercy. Yes, it says grace, mercy, and peace. But in this epistle, it says mercy unto you, and peace, and love, and be multiplied. What is that order? I think when God put the principles in a certain way, it has to emphasize something with us. Why is it mercy in the beginning?
Well, these are days being described here that require mercy, doesn't it? Casts us very much upon the mercy of God to be kept in a day that is such that James or Jude is describing here. And he even calls the coming of the Lord for us a mercy of Jesus Christ further on down in the epistle. In a day like this, when we think of the Lord's coming to take us out of this world into the glory, it's viewed as a mercy to be delivered from such conditions, the terrible conditions that are described here in this epistle. So we do need God's mercy to preserve us in such a day as this. And it'll be a wonderful mercy to be delivered at the coming of the Lord.
Is so much needed for our times, isn't it? The verse 21 says, for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What a wonderful thing to hold that eternal life by the hope we have in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How much is needed in our days of ruin.
I believe it's the only place where the Lord's coming is alluded to as a mercy. Peter speaks of wickedness in his second epistle coming in among Christians before the day of the Lord is introduced. But I think Jude more is inclined more to describe apostasy than Peter. It's wickedness in Peter's epistle. But here is, I think, real, pure apostasy. He speaks of the angels that kept not their first estate. They went back. They deliberately gave up their first estate. That was apostasy. Angelic apostasy.
Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That is apostasy.
So in Jude, it's not so much the setting forth of the faith, that is, of the Christian faith, of the body of Christian doctrine, but it's the earnestness of contending for it, presuming we know what it is. Really, Paul's epistles bring that up primarily. But here the warning is that we earnestly contend for it. Once delivered to the saints, that Paul could say to Timothy about that that good deposit keep by the Holy Ghost. And so we are to hold fast, or in the context here, we're to contend for the faith. It's been delivered. We're not looking for more, but we're to contend for what has been revealed and entrusted to us.
I certainly wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but it seems to indicate in verse 3 that the apostle had it on, or the writer had it upon his heart to write to the saints a word of encouragement with regard to our common salvation, the salvation that we all share in common through faith in Christ. But as he did so, the Spirit of God evidently pressed upon his heart the need to earnestly to urge the saints to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. And so he isn't writing here, perhaps, of what he had first intended to write, but the Spirit of God has directed him to address the conditions in Christianity instead, to take up these solemn, serious matters. Well, we need both, don't we? We need to be encouraged with the truth of our common salvation, but we also need exhortation and warning with respect to the evil that men have brought into Christianity. It's a terrible mixture that exists under the name of Christ in our day. And I think it's that Jude is describing.
He says it was needful for me to write unto you. It was needful. If it were necessary, there was no need. But it was needful. And I think God doesn't write things by the Spirit of God just because it is his pleasure to display his thought, but it was like a warning for us to, that we might be aware of. If it weren't necessary, there would be no need to write these things. But it was needful.
Well, so the Apostle Paul, when he was first saved, he preached the faith which he once destroyed. It's kind of the converse of an apostate. Destroys the faith which once was preached.
In a number of the epistles, Galatians especially, but we find in the Acts and in the epistle, there was often this danger of the Judaizers coming in and mixing law with grace. And they are seeking to counterbalance the pure and sovereign grace of God with the works of the law and bringing in that legal principle. And Paul has to contend with it. He says, to whom he gave space, no, not for an hour, that the truth of Christ might continue among you. He then gave in to the Judaizing pressures. And so we do have a contrast between the grace of God and the principle of law. But here in Jude, we have another danger, and that's not so much mixing the law with grace, but it's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, the license. It is saying now that the grace of God is permissive, that these things are now allowable, whereas under the law they were not, under grace. In effect, it's saying, let us sin that grace may abound. And when Paul addresses that in Romans 3, he said that there are those that were accusing him of teaching him that. Now let's just read it. Because he's very sober what he says to them. Romans chapter 3. And there are those that would argue, saying, well, if I've sinned, all that does is magnify the grace of God. And if I sin more, the grace of God overabounds that. So why am I judged as a sinner when my sin results in greater glory to God? And Paul addresses that argument. In verse 7, he says, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie than his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Paul's not saying that, but he's taking up that argument. In other words, the truth of God abounds to his glory because I've lied. Why are you judging me for being a sinner? Then he says, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. There were those who were saying, that's what Paul's teaching. He's saying, let us do evil that good may come. Paul wasn't teaching that. They said he was. And he answers by saying his damnation is just. But I believe that's the essence of what turning the grace of God into lasciviousness is.
In the 6th chapter of Romans, he develops that further. In the 5th chapter, verse 20, he says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now then, at the beginning of the next chapter, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because that's what they were saying he was teaching. He already denied that in chapter 3. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We've died with Christ. We're dead to that. Dead man can't sin. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto, should be, Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death? Don't you know what you were baptized to? You got that straight yet? You were baptized unto the death of Christ. When you were baptized, you took that place of having died with Christ to all that he died to, including sin. Now, how can you say we should continue to sin in order that grace might abound? Anybody that would say that doesn't understand grace. But that's what they were doing in Jude's day. And turning the grace of God into wickedness, lasciviousness. How contrary to the mind of God.
And coupled with that sin is in subjection to the Lord as well. Denying the only Lord God, the only Master, our Lord Jesus Christ, one that has authority and one that has rights, irrespective of relationship. So we see these ungodly men, not only is there this crafty yet wicked, turning the grace of God into license, but also that a denial of his rights, of his authority over them. You know, there's another thought here where it says it crept in unawares, or they crept in unnoticed. It makes me think of Matthew 13. You have the parables of the kingdom of heaven, and where the one that he sowed good seed. But then it says in verse 25 of Matthew 13, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. That may be more false professors than bad doctrine per se, but the point being, while they slept, the enemy came in and worked his mischief. And so what we have here, those that came in unnoticed. So it begs the question, why did they come in unnoticed? They were exhorted time and again, aren't we, to be watchful, to be alert to these things. But so, however they came in unnoticed. And I thought of that, the unclean animal, you know, you have the Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, you have some of those unclean animals identified, but I think of the lizards. There's many different types of lizards. And these insects that come in, but they're characterized as being unclean. And they have a way of creeping in. So we do need to be on guard.
It does say there that men slept, not the householder, not the one who planted the wheat, but men who had responsibility. Well, it calls to their remembrance how that the Lord delivered the people out of Egypt. But then, because there were many among them, those that didn't have faith, he ended up destroying them. Just very few entered into the land. Joshua and Caleb, notably. So, it started well, the deliverance from Egypt, but it ended badly in the wilderness at the end of the 40 years. So, you know, if we look back on the day of Pentecost, it started well, very brightly. But before long, sin entered and had to be judged. And it only got worse since then. Until the day in which we find ourselves now, where the testimony of the church is all broken up as far as division is concerned, and all sorts of evil doctrine have been introduced and practices. That's what you have in 2 Timothy chapter 2. A great house, there are vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor. And we're told, separate ourselves from the vessels of dishonor. It's a terrible day in which we live. It has beginning here.
It would seem to suggest, too, that our position will not keep us.
No.
1 Corinthians 10, we read about those that were baptized into Moses. They were identified with him in the Red Sea. Good company to be in. But in Hebrews 4, we read that the word did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. And in fact, in the wilderness, they were overthrown. So they did come out of the land of Egypt. Perhaps it's a picture there of coming out of this world and the waters of baptism, profession of Christianity, is that ground is taken, but yet the Lord destroyed those that had were part of that baptized company, not Christian baptism now in regard to Moses, but still you have this Christian mass today, and this is where the Jews taken up is talking about this character of wickedness that's developing.
And we read that when they came out of Egypt, not only were Israelites among them, but there were some mixed, it was a mixed multitude. Some who were not even Israelites came out with them. And in Numbers we read that evidently that mixed multitude mingled themselves among God's people, were responsible for sinning against the Lord and despising the manna, which resulted in the fiery serpents coming in among the people and biting them. Chapter 21.
How important it is the message of this youth that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, how much we need it. And I was thinking, you mentioned 2 Timothy, when there is vessels to honor and dishonor, and at the end of the chapter 4, And the last chapter, the Apostle Paul said, I have fought a good fight. It's almost the same thought, that contention. I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. What a wonderful thing that we know that that is what is sustaining us in our path down here. Why did they not enter the Israelites to the promised land? Because of unbelief. They was not mixed with faith. And that's how much it is needed in our walking down here. I think I like when one of the brothers put it this way, we have in Hebrews chapter 10, the just shall live by faith. How much in that epistle is a stress for our living? You know that in Romans and Galatians and the Hebrews 10, it is mentioned the just shall live by faith. But the emphasis in Hebrews, it is our living down here. That is the emphasis. In Romans, it's the just. And in Galatians, how much needed the faith, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His grace. So faith is, it is the emphasis. But in Hebrews, living down here, walking down here, and that's what is so needed in our pathway down here, when we live by faith. And Hebrews 12, after giving those that they were so honored by their faith, in chapter 11, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finishes of our faith. To consider Him, that's the object. That's what is going to sustain us down here, to have a man in glory. And that's why Jude says the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, because that is our object of faith. But this man that creep in and not only turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, but they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, which was their object of faith. So how much is needed to consider Him while we are here in this wilderness, just as the Israelites, to consider Him, that man, which is our object of faith, for our living and walking down here.